If you would, go ahead and open with me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4. This is your first time with us or you're visiting us. We've been in this series in the book of Luke called Hopefully Fulfilled. And we titled it that because there's this sense in the Gospel of Luke especially that all of the hopes of God's people are being fulfilled. And yet it's not exactly in the ways that they expected. It's not exactly what they thought it was going to be. So we're going to pick up our story this morning in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 16. Now, some of you have been a part of, Pastor Jeff's been teaching this class for the last couple of weeks, and it's called They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. And as I studied this passage this week, the one thing I realized is that this passage has what's not really a conflicting message, but really is a complementary message, is some people like the church, but not Jesus. So Jeff and I are not having an argument. This is not some feud that we're having, but our sermon this morning is called They Like the Church, But Not Jesus. So let's go ahead and read our text this morning. So we're in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning that we can open up your word, that we can hear it in our own language, in a language that is familiar to us, that we can understand it, that we can learn from it and apply it. Help us to do that this morning. We thank you that we are gathered here as your people, that we have the scouts with us and so many new people, new faces. We hope and pray that we will all hear your word this morning and that we would go forward and do it. It's in Jesus, your son's name we pray. Amen. So Jesus, he's gone into the synagogue, he's gone back to his hometown, and he gets up to read the scripture, just as we had Jeff came up and read scripture this morning, and Colin came up, they would have scripture readers. So he comes up, and he is reading the scripture in the synagogue, and he chooses this passage. It's from the book of Isaiah, from chapter 61. And he's reading through, and it's really focusing on the grace of God. And that grace, though, Jesus says, it takes an interesting direction. You see, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Luke, actually, he takes this passage here and he slides it forward chronologically. So if you were to go and read the Gospel of Mark, we see in Mark that Jesus has already chosen his disciples, and his disciples are here with him in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. But Luke has located this story a little bit earlier in his gospel because Luke is a Gentile. You see, Luke is the only author in the New Testament that is not a Jew. So Luke, right away from the beginning of his gospel, is saying this good news about Jesus, it's going not just to the people of Israel, but it's going forth to the nations. It's going to Gentiles, Gentiles like me, he's saying. And he's going to write another book after this. And really what Luke does is write a sequel, and we know it as the book of Acts. So the book of Acts, the book of Luke, ends with the gospel going to the nations, going to the Gentiles, and the book of Acts is all about how that gospel actually went to the Gentiles in the first century. So he's front-loaded this story a little bit because he wants us to see that this was the plan all along, that the gospel was going to go beyond the people of Israel. It was going to go not just to the people of Israel, but also to the Gentiles. And if we look back, Jesus, he reads this passage from Isaiah, and the focus of this passage is really simple. It is that this gospel is for people who are in desperate need. So he reads it, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news." Listen to who he says, "To the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So right away, Jesus is saying this gospel, this message, you know, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's saying my gospel and my message is all about those who are in desperate need of it. So the Spirit has anointed Jesus to preach the gospel to those who desperately need it, which is us. You see, we are the captives. We are the blind, the oppressed. We are those who desperately need this gospel. If you think back to a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the baptism of Jesus. He's been anointed with the Spirit at his baptism. So that's, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me." So he's anointed me. I am the Christ. Here is the beginning of my ministry. Here is my gospel. He's defining the terms of what he's going to be all about for the next 21 chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And the imagery that Jesus, he's reading about in from this passage in Isaiah, it's grounded in a celebration in the Old Testament. It was called the Year of Jubilee. So if you've read Leviticus lately, which, you know, I don't know about you, but when I get through my yearly Bible reading and I'm starting in Genesis, Leviticus is usually the one that it kind of flames out on. So Leviticus, though, in the 25th chapter, talks about this year of Jubilee. It was the 50th year. It was the Sabbath of Sabbath. And what they would do on the Day of Atonement celebration, they would remember God saving them and taking their sins away. And on this celebration, this day, they would sound the trumpet and they would set free the captives. They would set free people who had been in bondage, in debt, in prison. They would set them free on this day. So Jesus is looking back at this idea, this Day of Jubilee celebration, and he's saying, I'm doing what that was always meant to point us to. So this Jubilee that they've been talking about, that they've been celebrating for 1,400 years at this point, Jesus is saying, that was meant to point you to exactly what I am doing in my ministry. I am setting free the slaves, the prisoners, those who are oppressed, those who are blind, those who need their debts forgiven. And this imagery, it's physical in some ways. I mean, Jesus is literally going to go out and he's going to heal some blind people, but in many ways, this is spiritual imagery. You need to think back just the last week we talked about Jesus. He was doing battle with Satan, that he was being tempted by Satan, and he has conquered Satan. So he says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day I have defeated Satan. And because I have defeated him, now I'm able to free you from captivity, from bondage to Satan. The poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed. Do we see ourselves when we hear those words? how do we truly view ourselves? I mean, when we think about ourselves, do we say, you know, I'm just a good person and I need just a little help from Jesus? Or do I remember that, no, I'm a desperate sinner. I was in bondage to Satan. I was hopeless apart from Jesus taking me out of bondage. See, until we see ourselves rightly, we're never going to see the need for the gospel for people around us. Jesus, he's focused on not the insiders, he's focused on the outsiders. We need this gospel, Jesus says, but others need it as well. See, as Luke and Acts go forward, what we see is that the people of God are anointed with this same spirit and have this same mission. So Jesus is saying, the very thing that is my mission is your mission. It's your mission as a Christian, as the church, that is our mission. We are to go with the gospel to those who need it the most because we have the same spirit. And he starts talking about these stories in the Old Testament. He starts talking about Elijah and Elisha. If you look down in verse 25, he says, "But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. And Elijah didn't heal any of them." He says, look, Elijah went to this woman who was an outsider. She was not only a widow and poor and oppressed, but she was not even among the people of God. And Jesus said, these are the kinds of people that I have come from, these outsiders. And he points to Elisha healing Naaman the Syrian. I mean, here's Naaman. He's a leper. He's from their enemies. And he comes and he says, I want my healing. And Elisha the prophet heals him. And the gospel message, the message of salvation goes forward to a nation who is even enemies at this time with God's people. But you see, so many times we grow complacent with the gospel. Look at the change in verse 22. It begins and it says, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. So immediately they're hearing Jesus teach and hearing him read the scriptures, and they're saying, this guy is great. And then look how they turn it a little bit at the end of verse 2. They say, is not this Joseph's son? They realize, wait a second, Jesus grew up here. We know him. He's a local kid. He's the town carpenter. But now they had heard that this local carpenter had been out to another town and had been healing people. So they probably thought, you know what? He's going to come back here and he's going to be our miracle worker. Like, our boy's moving back home. He's going to do for us what he did for the people in Capernaum. So when someone is ill, when they needed a quick fix, they could bring them to Jesus. Jesus was going to be the local guy. And he wasn't going to ask much for them. He was just going to be there to serve them, to minister to them. Sometimes that's what we expect of Jesus. We expect him to serve our needs first. If you've spent any time around me, you know that I have a sweet tooth. My wife dreads sending me to the grocery store because she knows I'm coming home with two cartons of ice cream and a package of cookies probably, especially if it's on sale. I think I went to the grocery store twice in the last week and both times bought two cartons of ice cream. So she knows when she sends me to the grocery store what's coming. And so last year about this time, we were talking about Lent and talking with our daughters. We've got Kinley, who's 6, and Carissa is 3.5 now. And we're talking about Lent, and I had decided that I was going to give up sweets for Lent. Like, this was going to be my big challenge. And really, this was something significant to me that I was going to give up for 40 days. And so we're having this conversation, and Kinley's sitting there, and you can tell she's kind of spinning her wheels and thinking about it, and she finally comes up with, I'm going to give up meatballs for Lent. You see, we had just been to Jason's Deli, I think, the night before, and every time she would order the noodles and meatballs, and we would force her to eat the meatballs. She just wanted the noodles. She would have to eat one of the meatballs if she ordered the noodles and meatballs, but Kinley thought she had her out. Like, Lent is going to be my out. I am getting out of meatballs. This is great. And sometimes, if we're being truthful, that's what we want. We don't want to make any real sacrifices, right? We don't want to give up the things that are near and dear to us. We want to give up something like meatballs. See, Jesus, these people didn't want to give up anything when Jesus came home. We don't want Jesus to ask us to do anything, to give up anything that might cause us discomfort. Our sinful tendency is to become so familiar with Jesus, just like these people were, so familiar with his gospel that we are offended when Jesus actually calls us to do something, when he calls us to discipleship. See, sometimes we have a tendency to love the church, but not Jesus. And look how they treat Jesus. Look at verse 28. It says, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. So they went from amazed, Jesus is saying these awesome things, to wait a second, this is the hometown boy, to wait a second, you're not going to be our boy? You're gone, Jesus. If you're not going to do what we want for you to do in our midst, then you're out of here. We don't need you. We're getting rid of you. They loved the church. They loved gathering together to worship, but they didn't love Jesus when he showed up. Are we so familiar with Jesus that we're offended when he actually asks us to do anything? Have we grown complacent or lost our first love? Jesus writes these letters to the churches in the first couple chapters of Revelation. And I want to read to us one thing that he says to the church at Ephesus. He says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So when we find ourselves at a point where we have grown complacent with Jesus, where we've lost our first love, where do we go? Jesus says, we need to repent. We need to confess it. We need to say, Jesus, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. You're calling me to do something, and I don't want to do it. And we confess that, and we say, but I'm going to do it anyways. So we must become a church that welcomes Jesus, that follows him as disciples and joins in his mission. See, some people, they're content to sit in a church all their lives, as long as you don't ask them to do anything. But when Jesus shows up, they want Jesus gone. They don't want any part with him. They'd rather have Jesus dead than have him be a part of their church. See, churchgoers and disciples are not the same thing. See, some people, they're churchgoers. Like, they may be in church every Sunday. It's their religious duty. I'm always here. But they haven't said, I'm going to follow Jesus and be a disciple. You see, the difference between a churchgoer and a disciple is that a churchgoer is constantly learning things, but rarely applying them. A disciple, the word disciple just means a learner. It's a student. But their idea of what a learner was a hands-on, you're going to learn this, and you're going to go out immediately, and you're going to apply it. That's why during Jesus' ministry, like, he teaches his disciples something, and he says, all right, y'all get out of here. Go tell people. Over and over, Jesus does that. He says, okay, you've learned, now go and apply. He calls us to apply what we've learned. You see, a churchgoer goes to Bible study for maybe the knowledge. They may show up for the snacks, right? If you got good snacks, you can have a lot of people in a Bible study, right? Or maybe they go because it's social hour. But a disciple goes to Bible study because he knows that he must fill his soul because he's been pouring it out all week, and he knows that he's going to be pouring it out going forward. So he goes knowing, I need to refuel and refill so that when I pour out, I have something to give to somebody else. A churchgoer comes to worship because maybe it's habit. Maybe it's something you've done all your life. Or maybe you've got a guilty conscience. You did something this week that you know I need to be there. Or maybe you just have friends. But a disciple comes to worship because she needs to worship and hear from God and be among brothers and sisters for mutual encouragement. That's why a disciple shows up to worship. See, a churchgoer wants the church to be a safe place, a place where you can bring your kids and you can trust everybody and you can know everybody and they're all just like you. But the disciple wants the church to be a safe place to bring messy and broken and hurting people. People who need to be taught that following Jesus means maybe I don't beat my wife anymore. Like, there are people that are messy and hurting and broken in our community that need to be taught that following Jesus means doing something that most of us take for granted. It means, you know, not stealing anymore. Maybe somebody in our community needs to hear following Jesus means you don't steal anymore. And it's messy when those people show up in church, right? Because all of a sudden stuff goes missing. And we want to point fingers at them rather than say, hey, come follow Jesus with me. It's messy and it's broken and you're going to have to like give up some of these things that you've been doing in the past. But that's part of being a disciple, is recognizing, hey, these people need Jesus just as much as I do. See, a churchgoer will sit here, they'll grit their teeth. But a disciple is growing and going, is always taking what they've heard here and taking it and applying it, is taking it and saying, who can I share this with? Who needs to hear this message? Who needs to hear this gospel? So which one are you? Are you a churchgoer or are you a disciple? It's a little bit like going to a tech school versus going to a liberal arts college. If you've gone to a tech school, you know, like, you're taking apart stuff and putting it back together. You're immediately applying the things that you learn. It's not theory. It's, hey, we're going to take this engine apart, and you got to be able to put it back together, or this car is not going to work. And discipleship is a little bit more like tech school than it is like liberal arts school. So you go to a liberal arts college, and you're studying things, and you're like, am I ever going to use this? Probably not. You know, this is theory. So the Christian life is not about theory. It's about discipleship. It's about knowing the things that we need to be applying to our lives, that we need to be teaching others. See, a lot of us deal with the Christian life in the abstract. It's information instead of application. So we have to come then when we gather and come with expectations. We're looking not just for information, but we're looking for information for the sake of application. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're hearing this and you're going, but I don't know how. And you see, the trouble with most Christians when it comes to this is not that we don't know how. Frankly, if we're honest, it's just that we don't want to do it. We don't feel like it. It's not a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of faith that leads to obedience. One of my seminary professors put it this way. He said, it's much easier to act yourself into right feelings than it is to feel yourself into right actions. So if you're sitting back and saying, you know what, I just don't feel like it, Jesus says, obey. Take that first step. Trust me. That's what faith is about, is taking that step when I don't feel like it. Is saying, Jesus, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to put myself out there, and I'm going to trust that you're leading me in this direction. Some of us have been reading this book called Life in Community, and I want to read you just a quote from it that really hit me this week as we were reading through it. It says this. It says, too often we think that we must first get our act together and then we can live on mission for God. Mission, however, is a perfect tool for change. If you struggle with your prayer life, love a person far from God and see if that does not prompt you to pray more consistently. If you struggle to read the Bible, serve your Muslim neighbor and dialogue about how each of you understand God. If you struggle with secret sin, invite a lost friend or even invite a younger believer to model their life after yours. Mission in community will expedite your personal transformation. So it's saying, you know, so many times we're saying, I need to grow and I need to do this before I can take this message anywhere, before I can do anything with this gospel. But what that quote tells us is, no, that's not how this works at all. If you're sitting here and you're waiting to get you right before you go out to fix somebody else, you've got it all backwards. Actually, the thing that's going to change you is when somebody else is looking to you, when somebody else is watching you, when somebody else is saying, what does it look like to be a Christian? And you're saying, well, here's what it looks like. Now the pressure's on, right? When you say, hey, watch me follow Jesus. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Then the pressure's on. Then when you mess up, when you need to repent, it's pretty clear, right? Somebody's looking at me. I got to go to God with this, and I'm probably going to have to confess this to them too. They're watching me. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means to follow Jesus, and I wasn't following Jesus right there, so let me tell you, I need this grace just as much as you do. So it gives us that opportunity. We've talked a lot lately about community, and we're making progress on that. We've been going out to lunch and hanging out throughout the week and doing different things. But community is not an end in of itself. Like, the goal is not just so that we can all have friends. Community exists as a launching point for mission. It's in community that we spur one another on to love and good deeds so that the gospel is put on display. It's community that calls us to go out and seek the lost. And it's community that gives us a safe place to bring them in as we minister to them. We had a church in Louisville that did this so well. And I know I've told the story to several of you, but like, we had this group that was just friends and we hung out. And so we had so many people that they came on a Friday night to hang out with people that they had no idea went to church together. And they'd hang out with us for a little while and they go, well, how do y'all know each other? Well, we go to church together. We're part of the same church. And they, so tell me about this church. What time do you meet? You know, so we had people who were showing up on a Sunday morning because they had seen how we interacted, how we lived in community on a Friday night, on a Saturday night. And they were kind of piqued their curiosity. They said, tell me more about this church. Tell me more about this Jesus. So our community is a center for mission. It's a place that we welcome outsiders. See, becoming a church that welcomes Jesus means becoming a church that's filled with disciples who are willing to leave behind the comforts and familiarity of Nazareth to join Jesus on his mission to take the gospel to outsiders, to the lost, to the broken, to the hurt, to the people who need it the most. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you speak to us in your word, that you have come for the lost, for the broken, for the hurting, that you have defeated the evil one for us, that you have died, that you have risen from the dead, that you have conquered sin, death, and Satan on our behalf. Lord, forgive us when we do not welcome you.